looking at that passage that was read to us in 2 Thessalonians. We're just continuing with a series on hope. And so far we've looked at a living hope, which we saw from the verses in 1 Peter that we did a memory verse for. Last week we looked at a comforting hope, so particularly considering those who have died around us and how Jesus helps us with that, comforts us through that. And this week we're considering what we call a sustaining hope. So particularly how Christians keep going even in the face of persecution. Last week we had a discussion time. We'll do that again briefly at the end, so just an opportunity to feed in thoughts or comments or questions, perhaps a little shorter than last time. And that's not something to be daunted by, so it's not something you have to talk about or you have to contribute towards at all. It's just an opportunity to ask a question about something perhaps you didn't understand, or feed in something that's going to be helpful for everyone else. So I'm not going to cover everything that I could say in the next 20 minutes. Or say. So, if you keep your Bibles open, 2 Thessalonians, that's going to be really helpful. And there's also some notes that might be helpful if you want to follow what I'm saying or you're into taking notes. Do grab those. Okay, 2 Thessalonians. Christians have always been persecuted, and they will always be persecuted. Now, that might happen in certain pockets of the world more severely than others at different times through history. But it's always happening. Always. So consider a church in Syria. Just recently in Syria, a militant group came into a Christian community in order to deliberately to attack the homes of Christian people. So they torched 8 homes. 8 homes were burned to the ground. All their possessions were gone, and 49 Christian men were kidnapped. So they have, you know, families left with quite literally nothing. And one person said, yet again, this community has been ravaged and traumatized by a brutal attack. The psychological impact of this may be even greater than the material loss. Or think about a chap called Hassan in Uganda. So Hassan was a Muslim leader, and he was converted. He became a Christian. And he was recently hospitalized after a family gathering because his own relatives poisoned his drink. And before that, he lost his wife, his job. He'd been beaten. He'd received death threats. We could go on. I mean, the girls recently kidnapped in Nigeria by the Islamist group, that they deliberately, this group, they threatened to take Christian women deliberately. And it's likely that those women who have been taken will be forced to convert to Islam, to marry militants. They'll be subjected to physical and sexual abuse. Now, those are quite extreme examples, and praise God, the church here doesn't suffer that kind of persecution. Not yet, anyway. But there is certainly opposition. So, over the Easter break, I was speaking with a chap called Dom Vanell. You may know Dominic. His parents are over at St. Neots. He grew up in the church, and he's now at Norwich University. And I was just chatting with him, asking how things were going, and he was telling me how, for a period of time, the Christian Union that he attends was banned from publicising any of their evangelistic events, so that they couldn't send out anything on campus at all. And after some discussion, that ban was overturned eventually, but it took much longer to remove it than it did to put it in place. And I guess that's an example of something that we could face in the near future. That might get worse. You know, it's something that could reach us here. The point I'm trying to make is that the Christians are persecuted, and they always will be. And that's what you've got here in 2 Thessalonians. You've got a persecuted church. And if you read through the first letter to them, to the Thessalonians, it suggests that that persecution was severe. So it's more Syria than it is Norwich, if you see what I mean. At times they faced death. And yet, they were a church who were thriving. So they were a church who were growing in God's grace, even through these persecutions. So have a look at how Paul describes them, or how Paul thanks God for them in verses 3 to 4. Can you see there? Verse 3. We always ought to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love all of you have for one another is increasing. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you're enduring. You see, they're persevering, that they're growing in their persecutions. And it's interesting, isn't it? I mean, these verses together show us what to persevere means. It doesn't mean that we plod along and just kind of take what comes. It doesn't mean that we're at a standstill. To keep going means our faith is to grow. So they're growing, their love is increasing. And what this says to us, you know, just as a side, is look, the Christian life is never static. It's never static, even in the face of persecution. And the question for us this morning is, look, how are they doing that? So what is it that sustains them and causes them to grow despite what they face? And what is it that will sustain us? What will keep us going when we're told by the government that actually you can't put a sign out on the road to advertise the church being here? What will keep us going when actually we are the butt of the jokes at work because we choose to do things honestly? Or we're looked down upon in conversation because we choose not to join in with gossip? Or because they simply know that we go to church? What will keep us going when our neighbour deliberately ignores us because our beliefs don't fit with their lifestyle? Or what will keep us going when our boss or our teacher or even our own family effectively bully us? I mean, that's generally the kind of persecution we're likely to face, likely to receive. And in those situations, our temptation is to do really one of two things. It's either to withdraw, so we want to avoid those people and we want to come out of that situation, or we want to conform, we want to become like them around us so that we kind of fit in, so that, example that we might only ever talk about the weather with our neighbour, because we know that that's not going to do it, that's going to offend anyone, that's not going to cause any problems for us. But that's not what we see happening here. It's not what we see Paul praising the church for here. So not only are they endure these things, they grow in them. And the question for us is how? What is it that will sustain us through those? And Paul says, effectively, in what follows, Paul says it's the coming judgment of God. So when Jesus returns, those who have faith will be saved, and those who don't, you know, those who persecute will be destroyed. And Paul says the fact they keep going through their persecution is evidence that judgment is coming. Judgment is their hope. So that's what they're holding on to, that they will be saved and those who persecute them will be destroyed. And the behaviour of each party shows that God will do the right thing. So have a look at verse 5. All this is evidence that God's judgment is right, and as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. So God will judge, and that's what keeps the church going. It gives them hope and sustains them. Now, there's two things that the judgment of God gives us hope for. Firstly, the hope for justice, and secondly, the hope for Jesus. So let's think about those two things briefly. Firstly, the hope for justice. The hope for justice is what we see here from the judgment of God. So the thing about persecution that gets us, you know, the thing that makes us angry when we hear about those girls in Nigeria, or the thing that gets us about comments at work, is that they're a complete injustice. That is, that we haven't done anything to deserve them. So it's not as if Christians kind of lash out at somebody and treat somebody badly and then suffer a retaliation. The word persecution means that you suffer simply because of what you believe. And that is just not right. It's an injustice. And whenever we see that kind of thing, our hearts naturally cry out against it, don't we? I mean, you know, watch any film where somebody is treated as they ought not to be, and you're kind of crying out to the TV screen for things to be put right. And when we see it, and we're in the middle of it, I don't think we simply cry out. We start to wonder what's going on, where God is in all this, how he's allowing these things to happen. You know, surely he's powerful enough to stop this injustice happening. But the truth is that he's not distant at that point. He knows exactly what's going on, and he will act. Justice will be done. So have a look at verse 6. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you, and give relief to those who are troubled, and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. So when Jesus returns, all the wrongs will be put right. Those who cause trouble will be paid back. Those who are troubled will have relief. It's the hope for justice being done. And this is a wonderful, certain hope to have. You know, as a Christian, it's so wonderful because injustice is actually what we are to expect. You know, not only is there injustice throughout the world, but Christians specifically are to expect injustice, because that's what we see at the cross, isn't it? You know, what do you see at the cross? You see an innocent man being punished. You see a ruler, the king of the earth, being humiliated. And you see the author of life being put to death. And if injustice is what Christ experienced, and we follow him, well, that's something that we will certainly experience. So living for Christ, speaking for Christ, it will never, ever make us popular. Never. So on one level, the injustice going on in Nigeria, we ought to expect that. You know, that shouldn't be strange to us. And if these things have an inevitability about them, then there is no way that you could keep going without the hope for one day justice being done, the trouble being paid back, the hope of relief. You know, without that hope, without knowing that God sees absolutely everything and he will put it right, well, we would either withdraw or conform. Or we would seek revenge ourselves. But either way, we give up on Christ. So the only way we can keep going through injustice is with the hope of justice ultimately being done. Knowing that will happen. So one author, a chap called Don Carson, says this. He says, to put the matter bluntly, can biblical spirituality long survive where Christians are not oriented to the world to come? In other words, look, we absolutely must fix our eyes firmly on that final day. The hope of justice, we must do that if we are to live for Christ now. if we are to keep growing and the world is to know that you're a Christian, you know, if you're going to take that risk, then we need to know that justice will be done, whatever we face. Every injustice we experience now will be reversed. Every injustice we experience now is nothing compared to what is to come. But the thing is, that's not all we hope for. It's not the only thing we have. So that God's judgment gives us a second hope, a bigger hope. And that is the hope for Jesus. The hope for Jesus. This is the second thing we see this morning. So we long to see the end of persecution. We long to see justice being done. But that's not our ultimate hope. Our ultimate hope is Jesus himself. And justice is actually carried out based on our response to him. So have a look at verse 8. He will punish those who do what? Who do not know God. And who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Now those who persecute fall into that category, don't they? You know, they don't know God. That's why they rage against Christians, because they don't know God. But the thing is, many people fall into that category. You know, many people live good lives. Many family members leave us alone. Many friends accept our faith. And yet, they refuse to acknowledge God. They refuse the gospel. And they will be punished on that basis. Which means, please hear me, if you're not a Christian here this morning, I would urge you to turn to Christ today. You know, you may be here. You may be a very good person. But if you haven't submitted to Jesus, the judgment that you face is horrific. Have a look at verse 9. They, so those who don't obey the gospel, will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. Now just think about that for a moment. Everlasting destruction. You know, an ongoing, eternal decay. Yeah, agony that simply cannot be reversed. And the thing is, we all face that. Yeah, we all rightly face that. So we all once refused our Creator and our Lord. But that's exactly why he came. He loved us so much that he took the punishment we deserved. He took that for us. And he suffered the greatest persecution possible. He experienced this hell for us. And he did it to save us from it. He did it to give us hope. He did it to give us ultimate hope. So, you know, when Christians are going through the mill, when they're suffering at the hands of others, believe it or not, justice and payback is not the first thing that comes to their mind. What comes to their mind is the hope of Jesus. You see it. You see it there in verse 10. On the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marvelled at all those who have believed. Excuse me. This includes you because you believed in our testimony. So you get the two things. People who reject will be punished. Those who believe, do you see? They will be glorified. Sorry, Jesus will be glorified in them and they will marvel at him. So rather than being destructed, we're reconstructed. We're made new. That Jesus comes to be glorified in us. And rather than being shut out, we'll be with him. We'll marvel at him. And you know, it's wonderful, it's absolutely wonderful that justice will be done on that day, but ultimately we don't find hope in our relief or our own comfort. We don't hope for the destruction of others. Ultimately, we hope for him. We hope for him being in us, for us seeing him. And actually, that's what keeps us going. You know, that's what keeps us going. You know, who is it that gets to be like him? Who is it that sees him? Did you see it in there in verse 10? Who is it? It's those who believe. It's those who believe, isn't it? And so we keep believing. And we keep trusting every day, wanting to be found in him, knowing that one day he will come back. We keep believing. Excuse me. Now, what does that look like? What does it mean for us to keep believing? Well, two things just to finish with. Firstly, we persevere ourselves. We persevere. So as already said, we're extremely privileged in this country to be in a position where we don't face real threat of death. But it's inevitable that we will face something. We'll face persecution. And verse 3 and 4 show us that means active faith. So to believe, to keep believing in Christ, to be found in him when he returns, means active faith. Here's an example of what that might look like. Guy called Paul Tripp, an American pastor. You might have heard of him. About 2 years ago, he and his wife, his wife's called Luella, went through a really testing time with their landlady's daughter. So they live in these block of flats, and landlady's daughter was kind of live next door. And he tells the story of what happened. He says, for reasons we couldn't understand, the daughter began to get mad at us. So she would yell and curse at our children. She would play her stereo very loudly late at night, waking our children. She did everything she could to make our lives miserable. Now, at that point, you know, Paul and Noella didn't look to get even. They didn't look to move house. One afternoon, they baked some cakes and they took them round for the daughter. And Paul Tripp writes, is that for me? Thank you very much. Thank you, Miriam. Paul Tripp writes, that afternoon we began to look for ways to do good, any way we could, to face the evil that we are being treated. You see, that's their belief in Jesus, that they keep believing at this point. They keep showing good deeds to her because they know Jesus is coming back. You know, that they know that he will judge rightly. And at that point, they want to be found, not scarpering. They want to be found believing. And I guess the thing is, in the middle of it, you know, we can't do that ourselves. It's incredibly hard. And so there's a second implication that's probably more important. A second implication that we do. And here we learn from Paul, not Paul Tripp, the apostle Paul, who writes this. We learn from him here. He knows what the church is going through. He reminds them of the judgment that's coming. And then do you see what he does in verse 11? He says, with this in mind, we constantly pray for you. And that is what sustains people. You know, I mean, I guess that's why you know, we hear about John gathering people together to pray in light of what's going on in Ukraine and Moldova. Because actually, it's God's power that keeps people holding on to hope. And so we pray. What do we pray for those people? Well, when I was looking at churches that were persecuted, I came across an article which was talking about the church in Syria. And at the bottom, they had a prayer request from the Christians there. And this is what they said. They said, pray that the Lord will protect and uphold our brothers and sisters in Syria. And then listen to this. They said, pray that even as they are surrounded by destruction and despair, they will be able to hold on to and rejoice in the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. So they don't ask that we would pray that their situation would lighten or that they would be taken out of it. They don't ask for revenge. They ask that they would hold on to the hope that we see here in 2 Thessalonians and that they would grow. And that's what Paul prays too. Verse 11, look at what he prays. With this in mind, we constantly pray for you that God may make you worthy of his calling and that by his power he may bring to fruition every desire for goodness and for every deed prompted by faith. Paul prays that they would grow even in the face of persecution. And as that happens, God is glorified, we are made more like him. And on the day Jesus returns, the judgment of God will be proved right.